Amen, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for tonight, and just want to thank you for every brother, every sister who came out. Thank you for their life. Thank you for just bringing them tonight, Lord. Thank you that they've been so faithful, so committed, and we're really just hungry to hear your word, Lord. We just want to receive. We want to fill our cup tonight. We want to just overflow tonight, and the only way to do that, Lord, is through your word, through your spirit. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would just bless our time now in the word as we open your word. Just open our hearts, Lord. Give me grace, Lord, for the next 40 minutes just to be a blessing to my fam, that I wouldn't go on rabbit trails or I wouldn't get distracted or sidetracked, but I can just stay focused on the text and just focus in the message that you put in my heart to share, Lord, the study that you gave me to share to your people, Lord. And then that it would be encouraging, edifying, and that it would just be a blessing, Lord. We want to receive from you. That's our greatest desire, Lord. Some of us here tonight have been serving you for many, many years, Lord. Some of us have been Christians for many years, and the danger for us, Lord, is we can get a little cold in our walk. We can get a little dry. The danger always is kind of like that routine. You know, we just kind of fall into a routine. And tonight, we just want to fight against the routine. We want to fight against all of that, Lord. And we want to keep our hearts soft, Lord. And I just pray tonight through your word that you would soften our hearts, Lord. That you would give us baby hearts, Lord, baby skin on our hearts, Lord. And that we can just be childlike, Lord. That we would never lose the childlikeness of our faith, Lord. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, Lord. We don't want to be like those religious leaders that resisted and rejected what you were doing. But Lord, we want to be like those children who just ran to you and you just embraced them, Lord. And tonight we just want to run to you. We just want to be embraced by you, Lord. We just want to be hugged by you, and we just want to receive from your presence. And so do that work, Lord. Here we are. Do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of the family says, amen, amen. Thank you, fam. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And tonight, we are going to just continue the series that we've been looking at for the last month, really. This is part number 5. And we are going to continue talking about the 7 sayings or the 7 declarations of Jesus on the cross. Really, the idea behind this series, behind this study was we are soon approaching Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And so I thought it would be neat just to prepare our hearts for those special days that we are going to soon be celebrating. And I thought it would be very, very beneficial and edifying and encouraging and comforting just to focus on the cross, focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, and specifically focus on the declarations that Jesus made on the cross. If you recall, we said that in the Gospels we find recorded 7 sayings, 7 declarations that Jesus declared on the cross. And last Sunday, we looked at the 4th declaration, and we titled it a declaration of anguish when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you recall, one of the things we were really emphasizing and talking about is that because Jesus was forsaken at the cross, because the Father turned for 3 hours his back towards his Son, now in Christ, we as believers, we have the promise that God will never forsake us, that God will never abandon us, but God is always with us, that we have that promise, we have that assurance that in Christ, we will never be alone, because he was forsaken for 3 hours in order that we might not be forsaken really for all of eternity. And if you guys recall, we said that is such a comforting and such a beautiful promise, because loneliness is such a terrible thing. To be alone, to feel alone, to feel abandoned and forsaken is such a horrible thing. But as believers, the promise is we will never be forsaken. We will never be alone, but God is always with us. And maybe tonight there's someone here. I'm pretty sure there is, because this is just a real struggle, a real problem that everybody struggles and faces. But there might be someone here tonight that you feel alone, that you're surrounded by friends and family and coworkers, and yet deep down inside you feel so alone. You feel forsaken, you feel abandoned, you feel like you don't have anyone. Well, if that's you, be encouraged tonight and receive comfort, because on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, in order that you would never be forsaken? And the promise is, Jesus is with you. In Christ, God is with you. God's presence, God's spirit is with you. And you are never alone. You're never alone. And so through that declaration, we see all the benefits and the blessings that came from it. And so that's what we've been looking at. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to continue looking at these declarations, looking at these sayings. And now we're going to look at the fifth declaration. If we were taking these declarations by order, by a chronological order, this would have been the fifth declaration that Jesus would have declared. And I've titled it simply a declaration of suffering. A declaration of suffering. And I want to read with you two verses here in John 19. First, verse 28, and then we'll read verse 29. And this is what the Word of God declares. John 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. And so it's approximately 3 p.m. Jesus was crucified beginning at 9 in the morning. And he was on the cross from 9 to 3 p.m. But now it's coming to the end. And notice what we read. Knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And we're going to pause right there. And tonight we're just going to focus on those two words, I thirst, which would have been the fifth declaration of the Savior. And what I want to do is I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from this declaration. I want to give you some implications, some interpretation, and also some application that we find in these two words. You know, at times we kind of just read those two words and we think, all right, are we really going to study those two words, you know, for 45 minutes? He's just saying that he's thirsty. Is there really meaning or significance behind there? Yes, there is. And I want to share with you some things. And so we're going to start with this first point. And this is the first thing I want to share with you. Notice that in this declaration, the first thing we see here is Jesus' deep reverence and deep respect for the scriptures. Here we see that Jesus deeply revered and respected the Word of God. And I want to share with you how we see that, where we see that. Notice again in verse 28 that John tells us, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so this is the picture. This is what's going on. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He has been on the cross for 6 hours. And Jesus knows that soon he is going to breathe his last breath. The Son of God understands that he has paid in full the wages for our sin. And very soon he's going to be committing his spirit to his Father. But as he's hanging on the cross, as he's finishing the work of redemption, literally what Jesus begins to do is he begins to review all the prophecies that were foretold about him in the Old Testament regarding his suffering, regarding his sacrifice. He literally begins to review everything in the Old Testament that was prophesied concerning his death. And as he's reviewing, as he's meditating on all the prophecies, he remembers that there was still one prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Now, what prophecy was that? Well, it was a messianic psalm, which we find in Psalm 69, verse 21. Now, we don't have to go there, but just to give you a little summary, there in Psalm 69, verse 21, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be given vinegar to drink in his thirst. It was literally prophesied that Messiah would be given what we would call sour wine or vinegar as he thirsts. And that prophecy still remained unfulfilled. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus has so much reverence, so much respect for the word of God that to fulfill the prophecy, Jesus declares, "I thirst. I thirst." And so really the first thing we see here is his reverence for the word, his love for the word, his respect and obedience for the word of God. And really we see that throughout all of his life and ministry. Jesus loved the word of God. Jesus deeply revered and respected the Holy Scriptures. And throughout his life and ministry, Jesus is always quoting scripture. Jesus is always teaching from the scripture, and Jesus is always perfectly obeying the word of God. And that's Jesus. That is our Savior. That is our Messiah. That is our Lord. He was passionate about God's word. You know, there's a psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms, and I know we always say that, right? At the end of the day, every psalm is a favorite psalm, right? But it's in Psalm chapter 1. And many of you are familiar with it. And that was actually one of the first psalms that I memorized as a young Christian. And the psalm begins this way. Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And then the psalmist says this, "And in his law he meditates day and night." And then the psalmist begins to describe this man, this woman who delights in the law of the Lord. He begins to describe the believer who delights in God's word. And this is the picture he gives us. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." What a description. He's saying those who delight in the word, those who meditate on the word, those who read the word and study the word and obey the word, they're like a tree that's planted by water. They're like a tree that's literally planted right by the river. And this tree brings forth fruit. This is a fruitful tree. This is a mature tree that's a blessing to all those around it. And the psalmist says that's what it's like, the believer who loves God's word. if you love God's word, if you read God's word, if you study and meditate upon God's word day and night, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing to your spouse. You're going to be a blessing to your children. You're going to be a blessing to your church and to your coworkers, because you're just going to be producing fruit. You're going to be so fruitful because you're planted by the rivers of water of God's word. And the psalmist is almost exhorting us, be that person. Be that type of man. Be that type of woman. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of the sinners. Don't listen to the wicked, but listen to God's word. If you want to be blessed, if you want to be successful, if you want to have a blessed marriage, a blessed home, if you want God's peace upon your life, the psalmist would say, listen to God's word. Be a man, be a woman of one book. The book of God. You know, it's incredible, and I know this for a fact because I study things like this, how illiterate Christians are today when it comes to the word of God. Now, what does illiterate mean? It means that Christians don't read the word. They don't know the word. And a lot of Christians pretend like they know the word, but they don't really read it every day. And it's so sad. Because so much blessings come from the word of God. And we wonder why we struggle so much and we have so much chaos and crisis and problems in our life, in our marriage, in our home. And the psalmist would say, it's because you're not in the word. You're not situated by the rivers of the water of the word, because when you are, you produce fruit. Good things come from your life. On one occasion, John Wesley said this about the Bible, and this has always been one of my favorite quotes from John Wesley. Some of you are saying, who was or who is John Wesley? He was a pastor, a preacher that God used in the 18th century, and he actually was one of the founders of what we know as the Methodist Church. The Methodist movement in God used him mightily for a revival that broke out in England and also here in America during the 18th century. And on one occasion, this is what John Wesley wrote concerning the Bible. And I just love this quote. It always speaks to me. But he says this, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. That's an amazing quote to start. He says, I want to know one thing, how do you get to heaven? That's the main thing I want to know. And then this is what he says, God himself has humbled himself to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. And then he begins to declare, oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. What an amazing statement. He's saying, there's one thing I want to know more than anything else. I want to know, how do I go to heaven? Because statistics show 10 out of 10 people die. Amen. We don't have to say amen to that, fam, but everybody's going to die one day. And John Wesley says, I want to know how to get to heaven. How do you go to heaven? And then he says that God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, God has humbled himself and he has shown us the way. He has given us instructions. He has given us a map. And then Wesley says that he has written it all in a book. We have God's book. Then he begins to declare, oh, I want to be a man of one book. I want to know this book. I want to eat this book. I want to feast on this book every day, because God has shown us the way. And the truth is, God has shown us the way to heaven, the way to salvation in the word. But God has also shown us the way to have a blessed marriage, a healthy family, a productive workplace, a healthy church, a healthy ministry. In his word, God has shown us everything we need to know. And the question is, are we getting into it? Are we reading the Bible? Are we reading every day? Are we just taking time to focus and to read God's word? And John tells us that Jesus, because he has such a love and such a reverence for the word, he says, I thirst. Jesus says, I have to say this because I respect the word so much. I am so submitted to God's word that Jesus says, I thirst. I thirst. Now, let me give you a second thing we see here. Another point, another thing that I want you to see in this declaration is the humanity of Christ. This is evidence that Jesus is perfectly man. Perfectly man. Now, during the early church, the church leaders, they struggled a little at the beginning how to describe the person of Jesus. Because they understood that the Bible teaches that Jesus is fully God, and we're always seeing evidence of Jesus' deity and his power, his divine power. But then the early church recognized that Jesus is also fully man. He was born. He, according to Luke, he grew in wisdom and stature. He slept and he got thirsty. And so the early church, during the first couple hundred of years, they struggled on how do we understand Jesus, the two natures of Jesus. And so what the early church began to do is they began to have councils. They began to have conferences. And really in the conferences, all the church leaders, all the theologians would gather and they would discuss the doctrine of Christ and in other doctrines. And one of those conferences that they had, we know it as the Nicaea Creed, the Nicaea Council. And it was in 325. And as they gathered and that they began to discuss the person of Christ, they came to this conclusion. They wrote a creed. They wrote a statement of faith. We know it as the Nicene Creed. And this is what they said concerning Jesus, among other things. But this is one of the main things they said. They said that Jesus is very God, a very God, and he is also very man, a very man. Now, what does that mean? Simply this. They said that Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man, that he is perfectly human. Now, when we think about that, if we're honest, 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to understand that Jesus is fully God. None of you, at least I'm hoping, none of you would deny that. You wouldn't have no problems with that. You would say, amen, Jesus is fully God. I've come tonight to worship him as God. He is my king. He is my Lord. None of us would have a problem with that. However, when we begin to think about Jesus being fully, perfectly man, that's where we kind of struggle with. Because the question is, how can he be perfectly man? We don't like to see or talk about the human side of Jesus. We like the divine side. We focus typically in the church on the divine side. But when it comes to humanity of Christ, because it's such a mystery, we don't really talk about it that much. We we don't really like to see our Savior as a man. Because when we think of a man, we kind of think of a fragile man, a weak, you know. And so a lot of times we just focus on he's fully God. And on the side, we kind of throw in, and he's perfectly man. But when you study the word, Jesus is always presented as fully God, but perfectly man. And as you study the scriptures, you see that his humanity is just as important as his divinity. That it's that Jesus needs to be a man too, because if he's not a man, he can't save us. And I want to share with you quickly one thing concerning this. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus cries out, "I thirst." And we see the human side. We see the humanity of Christ. We see evidence here on the cross that the Savior is fully God, but also perfectly man. And even though it's hard for us to understand that, even though there's a mystery behind the incarnation, it's so important that we understand that he is the God-man. And one of the reasons why, one of the things why is because notice what the author of the Hebrews tells us here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Notice what he says here. He says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." And then notice this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this is what the author is saying there. Jesus, our great high priest, he can sympathize with us. He can have compassion and mercy upon our lives because Jesus knows what it feels like to walk a mile in our shoes. Jesus can relate with us because Jesus entered this world. Jesus became a man. And as a man, he suffered. And as a man, he grew tired and he grew hungry and he grew fatigued. As a man, he was betrayed, he was rejected, he was mocked, he was persecuted, he was misunderstood, he was blasphemed against. As a man, as a human, Jesus participated in everything we have except sin. And the author now tells us, because of that, Jesus can sympathize with us. He can relate. He can relate to you. He knows what it feels like. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He understands the pain and the sorrow in this fallen world. And now he can sympathize, and now he wants to help. Because he's perfectly man. He's human. He's human. He can relate. He can connect. He is a compassionate Savior. You know, during the early church, as the years begin to go by and as church history began to develop and take off, eventually the church began to see Jesus so exalted and so high and lifted up and so divine, and he is, he's fully divine, but they begin to see Jesus so glorious that the church, little by little, began to say to themselves, "Man, we can't go directly to Jesus. Jesus is too exalted. He's the king and he's the Lord of glory. I can't go directly to him. I can't pray directly to him. I need to go through a mediator because he's so high and exalted and he's the king and I'm just a peasant and maybe he's not that compassionate. Maybe he's not that gracious. And so within the church, little by little, the doctrine began to creep in that first you need to go through a mediator. And with the help of that mediator, then they'll take you to Jesus. And so the church began to ask the question, who is the most loving and compassionate type of person in the world? Who is just full of love? And who is always ready to receive you with open arms? And they begin to say, well, a mother. Who's more loving than a mother? Who's more compassionate than a mother? And so the church began little by little to say, well, we want to go to Jesus, but he's so exalted. I'm such a sinner, and he's so glorious. I got an idea. Let's go through his mother, because the mother's going to receive us, and the mother is full of love. And so little by little, what did the church begin to do? They began to go to Mary first, and they began to say, Mary will take us to Jesus. And that's how the doctrine of Mary began. Because they began to ask the question, who's more compassionate than a mother? And the Bible says there is one person more compassionate than a mother. And that one person is Jesus. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, you don't have to go through a Mary. You know, praise God for Mary. We love her. She's our sister in Christ. But you don't have to go through the mom, or you don't have to go through this person or that person, or even through a pastor. But you can go directly to Jesus because his heart is full of compassion for you. Because he knows what you're going through. He connects to you. He relates to you. He knows what it feels like to thirst. He knows what it feels like to be rejected, and now he can have compassion. We can never say, God, you don't know what it feels like, because he does know what it feels like. And here we see his humanity. And his humanity teaches us that he relates to us. He connects with us. He knows what it feels like. And he wants to have compassion. He wants to help. You know, I get a lot of questions asked every once in a while, especially back in the days. I used to more than today. And one of the questions people always have is the problem of evil. That's a question that everybody has. If God really exists, and if he's a good God, a gracious God, a sovereign God, like the Bible presents him, then why does evil exist? And that's a tough question. That's a question that we don't have all the answers for. That's a question that every religion has to answer. It's not just the Christian's problem, but it's also the Jewish problem and the atheist problem and the Muslim problem. The problem of evil is everyone's problem. And so the question is, who answers it the best, the most satisfying? And I'm convinced that the Christian faith answers the problem of evil most satisfying. And whenever I get asked that question, there's different ways you can approach it. And there's different answers that we have, that we find in Scripture. But one of my favorite ways to respond to the problem of why did this happen? We read about a storm and thousands of people died, or we read about a baby getting cancer, or about a tragedy, and the question is always why. And I tend to like to say, I don't really know why. I'm not God, and I don't have it all figured out, and I don't have the answers for everything. And so I like to say, I don't know exactly why, but I do know this. I do know this. When I look to the cross, and when I see Jesus on the cross, when I see Jesus hanging on the cross, there's one thing I know, that God knows what it feels like to suffer pain. That God knows what it feels like, that God suffers with us in our pain, that God has experienced tragedy, because that's what he experienced on the cross. And the Christian faith is the only faith where the God suffers alongside of you. That's the only faith. That's the only faith where God says, hey, you know what? I'm going to come down and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be crucified, because through my crucifixion, I'll be able to bring healing. And that's the only faith, or the only worldview, that says God suffered first. God knows what you're going through, and God wants to help. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter, and you guys know this verse. You guys have heard this verse, but I want to read it with you, and then we'll finish up with my last point. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice verse 7. 5:7. Notice what Peter says. And as Peter's writing this, he's writing to a group of Christians who were suffering. That's the main theme in the book of 1 Peter, the grace of God as we are suffering. Notice what he says. He says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The word casting, the idea there is, let's say you are getting home from work, and let's say you've had a long day of work, like some of you are going to have tomorrow, right? And let's say you come home from work, you've been working all day, you've been on your feet all day, and you're super tired, and if you're anything like me, you're super hungry, because you messed up and you took an early lunch, right? Let's say when you get home, you go into your room, the first thing you want to do is you want to change into something more comfortable. But you're so tired, and you just want to get into that kitchen or get on that couch, that you don't want to put your clothes away nice. You don't want to fold the clothes. You don't even want to put them in the hamper. And so what do? You begin to take off your clothes. You begin to, you know, take off your uniform, and you begin to just throw it on the bed, or if you're anything like me, on the floor. And you might think, okay, you know, my wife will pick it up later, right? But you just begin to cast all your garments, all your clothing, because you're just tired. And it's almost like by casting that, it's almost like you feel like, I'm casting all the burdens. I'm finally home. You know, those customers were crazy. Those clients were crazy today. But I'm home. I made it. And you got all these burdens. But by you just relaxing, by you just, you know, changing into something more comfortable, it's like you feel like you're just unloading all your burdens of the day. And you don't even want to put stuff away. You're just throwing clothes everywhere, and you're just getting in the pajamas, right? And you're ready just to relax. That's the idea here. That's literally the word he uses with casting. It speaks of taking off heavy garments and just tossing them, just throwing them. But notice what he says, that the heavy garments are your anxieties. What's anxieties? Anxiety is stress. It's worry. It's just cares, burdens. That's the garments that we wear. And that's literally how Peter pictures it. He pictures stress like a garment. And he's saying at times we have all these garments. We're stressed. We're filled with anxiety. We're filled with burdens. And we're worrying about this and about this. And it's literally like us just putting on garments and garments. And it brings us down. Like we're literally like tipping over because we're so overwhelmed with life. And Peter says, this is what you got to do. You got to take all that stuff, and you have a lot of it. If you're honest, if we're honest, we worry, we're stressed. You know, some of us are always biting our nails, or some of us can't even sleep or eat because we're so stressed at times. And Peter says, you got to take all of that, and you got to throw it. But notice what he says. You don't throw it on the floor. You don't throw it on a bed, but you have to throw it on God. Throw it on God. Just take all of your worry and toss it to God. And notice why he tells us we can do that. Because God cares for us. What an amazing statement. God cares for me? And Peter says, yeah, God cares about every inch and every detail of your life. Every worry you have, God cares. Everything that's stressing you out, God cares. Everything you're thinking about that keeps you up at night and that brings all those tears, God cares. And this is what God's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. You shouldn't carry that. That's too much for you. You don't have to carry that. I don't even want you to carry that. But God says, give it to me. Come on. Just throw it to me. I can help you. I can be there for you. I can do this for you. I can carry you. I can hold your hand. I can get you through this. Give it to me. And for some of us, God's saying, hey, give me that loved one. Give me that loved one. Give me that husband who's not serving me, and he's just stressing you out, give them to me. So the Lord would say, hey, give me those kids. Those kids are just rebelling. Give them to me. Some God would say, give me your work. You're so stressful. You're so stressed by bills and by how am I going to pay this or that. God says, give them to me. Some you have like a huge decision. And you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to do it. And God says, give it to me. Give me your burdens. Give me your cares. Give me all your anxieties. Throw them on me. I want to carry them for you. I want to help. I want to hold you. I want to carry you because I love you. I care for you. I came to die for you. I connect. I can relate. Because when I was on the cross, it's as if Jesus telling us, I declared I thirst. I know what it feels like to be human. And I want to help. And that's what the Lord tells every single one of us tonight. Because I can almost guarantee you. Now we can't do this, but let's say for a second we can put on some glasses or some lenses and we can kind of just see the soul and the spirit of everyone tonight. Now, I'm not trying to get weird. Just stay with me. I guarantee you we would see so many burdens. We would see so many burdens. I guarantee if we can really see, you know, the inner person, we would be blown away by what we see tonight. Because some have come in and they're literally tipping back and forth. They have so many burdens. Some are struggling with stress, anxiety, worry. I mean, that's a little bit of me too, I'll be honest. There's things going on in my life and there's struggles that, man, you get a little stressed out, and that's all of us. And And God tells us, you came to the perfect place. Give it all to me. I want to help you. You know, when I was young, I used to attend a Christian school for a few years, not all my school years, but when I was like in elementary. And I'll never forget that at that Christian school, we used to always have Christmas dramas, presentations, banquets, and then at the end of the year, we used to also have like a Christmas spring musical drama. And their chapel used to get packed out with the family and friends. And the principal or who was the assistant principal, a brother, a gentleman, would always be the one to share the message. You know, we would always conclude with an evangelistic message. And I'll never forget, since I couldn't remember, maybe at kindergarten all the way to maybe like fifth grade, every time we had that event, twice a year, the gentleman would always share the same story, the same message, and the same illustration to such a degree, you know, by the time I was like four, five, fifth grade, I was already like verbatim able to say his message before he was even saying it, you know. And when I was young, it was kind of like, man, doesn't he have any new material? Like, isn't he studying? Like, didn't he go to school for this, right? But now that I'm older, man, I say praise the Lord, because that story, that illustration, has stayed with me. And has been such a blessing. And sometimes I'll be thinking about it, I'll just be like bawling, right? Because it's so impactful. And some of you know it. I'm going to end with this. I'm just going to end with this. It goes. It's a good way to end what we're talking about. And literally, the illustration is titled Footprints. Footprints. And this is how it goes, that there's a gentleman who he's on the beach, and he literally sees the Lord next to him. And literally before him in the beach is all his life. All his life. It's like a picture of his life. And at every scene of his life, he sees two footprints, two sets of footprints. And the idea is that the Lord has been walking with him throughout his life, throughout the major scenes and events of his life. But then as he's looking, he's looking closely, he begins to notice how during some of the hardest times in his life, as he sees it, he only notices one set of footprints. And so that begins to bother him. And he begins to complain to Jesus. He begins to tell Jesus, Lord, at every other part in my life, you were always walking with me. You were always with me, Lord. When this happened, or when my child was born, when I was married, you were always there. There's always two sets of footprints. But then he said, but Lord, why is it when I went through the hardest times in my life, why is it, Lord, why is there only one set of footprints? And he begins to say, where were you, Lord, when I needed you the most? Why is there only one set of footprints? Where were you, Lord? Why weren't you walking with me when I needed you the most? And the story goes that Jesus, with love and with grace and with compassion, that he responds with these words, oh, child, don't you know, don't you understand that it was during those times I was carrying you? Those are my footprints. Those are not your footprints. You weren't able to walk during those difficult times. But those footprints that you see, they're mine. I was carrying you. And all these years, I'm 36 right now, and so about 25, 30 years have passed, and it's like that story has been engraved in my mind. That when we need Jesus the most, he doesn't walk with us. He carries us. He carries us. And now as I look back, I could say I've been carried by the Lord a lot. There's been times in my life where I wasn't able to walk. And as I look at my life, I see Jesus carrying me. And that's what the Lord does. He carries us. Maybe he's carrying someone tonight. Maybe you're going through a hard time in your mind. You're thinking, I don't know how I'm making. I don't know how I'm still going. You're still going because Jesus is carrying you. That's why. And he's going to keep carrying you. And he's going to keep being with you. And he's going to keep loving you and helping you and guiding and directing you because he cares for you. He loves you so much that on the cross, he declared, I thirst. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that with two words, I thirst, you speak so much to us, Lord. You speak to our hearts. And I know tonight, Lord, and we're not going to embarrass anyone. We're not going to have anyone stand up or raise a hand. Nothing like this, that, Lord. But I know tonight, Lord, there's people, there's brothers, there's sisters that they're hurting. They're going through some stuff. They're fighting certain things. There's questions that they don't have the answers. There's struggles that they don't know what to do with. There's anxiety. There's stress. There's loneliness. There's depression. There's fear. And on the outside, we look good and we look healthy. We look happy. But on the inside, we're hurting, Lord. We're hurting. We're scared, Lord. We're worried. And that's some of us tonight. Maybe to a certain degree, it might be all of us if we're honest with ourselves. And Lord, we've come because there's no other place to go than church. Where else do we go, Lord? Who else do we go to but you, God? And by us coming, Lord, to this house, to this church, it's like us just casting our burdens, Lord. We're tired. We don't want to carry these burdens. We don't want to carry these fears no more. We don't want to carry these weights. Help us, Lord. Help us. We give you every need. We give you every burden. We give you every struggle. Carry us, Lord. Walk with us, Lord. Don't leave us, Lord. Don't forsake us, Lord. We need you, Lord. I confess that we're not perfect, Lord. We have sinned. We have fallen short of your glory, but that's why we're here, Lord. That's why you came, Lord. You're not looking for perfect people because there's no one perfect but you, Lord. But you're looking for broken people. You're looking for hurting people. You're looking for people who are ready and willing to confess, I need God. I need help. I can't do this on my own. I don't have to be ashamed of it. I just want to give it to God. That's the type of people you're looking for. And that's who we are, Lord. That's the type of people we are, Lord. We're just broken people who need God. And every single one of us, we have struggles, Lord. Every single one of us, there's things in our life that we're battling, Lord. Some big, some small, some significant, some maybe not too significant, but we're all in the same boat. And we need a Savior. And so tonight, Lord, we just ask that you would come and that you would save us, Lord. That you would help us, Lord. That you would be there for us, Lord. That you would pick us up, Lord. That you would take these burdens, that you would take these heavy garments, and that you would remove them, Lord. And that you would just wrap us with garments of joy, garments of rejoicing, Lord. That we can have peace and we can have joy, Lord, and that we can rejoice in you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us strength, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Give us joy. Give us peace, Lord. Give us more of your presence, Lord. Give us more of your presence. I pray for every need that's present. I pray for everyone who has a need, who has a petition in Jesus' name. I pray that you would have mercy, that you would have mercy, Lord, and that you would do that work that only you can do. Thank you for the family. Thank you for their lives. Thank you, Lord, for their attentiveness. Thank you, Lord, that tonight there was just open hearts hearing your word. There was no closed hearts. Nobody is pumping a fist or nobody's closing their heart, but everybody's just ready to receive, and that's us, Lord. We just want to receive. We just want to grow, Lord. We just want to be more like you, Lord. We just want to honor you, Lord. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to make our life count for you, Lord, and more than anything else, we just want to be faithful, Lord. Every day, Lord, we want to be faithful to our spouse. We want to be faithful to our children. We want to be faithful at work, to our church, to our ministry, to our family. Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, to walk in faith, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need you so much. And this week, Lord, we don't know what's waiting for us. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the struggles and the battles that we're going to face. But we do know this, Lord. Greater is he that is with us than he who is in the world. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And you have promised us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that you will be with us even to the end of the ages. And tonight, Lord, we just kind of grab all these promises. We just grab hold of these promises and we just tuck them into our hearts. And with those promises, we begin our week. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. And we commit all these things into your hands. And we thank you, Lord, that on the cross, you declared, "I thirst." And by declaring, "I thirst," you show us that you are fully God and perfectly man. And as a man, you relate, you sympathize, you have compassion, and you want to help us because you're our Savior. And we receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering? Grace and peace. God bless you.